Text for this afternoon's sermon is Matthew chapter 1. Be reading the first 25 verses of Matthew chapter 1. This is in connection with Heidelberg Lord's Day 14, which, if you're following along in your Creeds and Confessions book, you can find that on page 24. I'll read first for us Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, and our text is verses 18 to 25. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is also called the Messiah. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Our text for this afternoon. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And we'll turn now to Romans 8, before we read Heidelberg Catechism, Romans 8, and just verses 3 to 4. I'll start at verse 1 and read to the end of verse 4. So Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word for our hearts and lives this afternoon. Help for you to keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. And remember, our text is verses 18 to 25. I'll read for us now a Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. So question 35 asks, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? And the answer is that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Question 36, how does the Holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, the author of this gospel, was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered him, we've heard of him in the last, it's a few sermons ago now, in Mark. You'll remember him, won't you, boys and girls? Matthew is Levi, the tax collector. Now, Matthew is very clear in his opening sentence that he writes his gospel account about the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and he writes to a Jewish audience. Matthew calls Jesus the Messiah so that his audience can recognize that what he is about to say is not just a story about some random man, nor even some great man, but the Messiah who was always prophesied to come, that he has come to save. Well, who has he come to save? Now, boys and girls, do you remember how I asked you a couple of weeks ago to check out the difference between the two genealogies, the one in Matthew and the one at the beginning of Luke? I'm sure you all did that, so you probably know where I'm going this afternoon. Luke was writing to a Gentile audience. So he's not writing to Jews, he's writing to Gentiles. And so Luke, in giving us Mary's genealogy, going all the way back to Adam, the very first man, he shows us that Jesus Christ is not just a Savior who's sent for the Jews, but thanks to Jesus Christ's work on the cross, people from all the nations will be gathered in and be called his people. Here before us, though, this afternoon, Matthew, on the other hand, his genealogy goes back to David, and then all the way back beyond King David to Abraham. So that highlights to us that to his Jewish audience, highlights to Matthew's Jewish audience that the Messiah, the Savior that they've waited such a long time for, that he is the Messiah of God's covenant people. So God's own people, that is included from all the nations now. It's an important point of commonality between the two genealogies of Joseph and Mary, is that they intersect, maybe a bad word to use these days, but they intersect at King David. Joseph is from the line of David's son Solomon, the royal line, and Mary is from David's line, from his son Nathan, the legal line. So we can see that they're both descendants from King David, from whom was going to come the promised seed of the woman, through whom David's throne and his kingdom was going to be established forever. Now, last week in the afternoon sermon, considering the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the one and only begotten Son of God, We considered that Jesus Christ is eternally begotten as God's only Son. But even though Jesus is God's only Son, we too, thanks to God's unique Son, Jesus Christ, we are adopted as God's children as well. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So today we're going to consider that even though Jesus Christ as God the Son, who is eternally begotten of the Father, considering Him, God the Son, as having had a beginning in time. Confused yet? No? Good. As God the Son, eternally begotten of the Father, He always existed as God the Son, but as Savior of mankind, God the Son had this beginning in time. He had a very real birth. He took on real human flesh and was born of a woman. And so as Matthew states in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. Matthew begins the story of Jesus' birth by telling us about the virgin conception of Jesus as the eternal Son of God becomes man. It's our first point, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Is this how Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of God's people, came? Born of a virgin? Just slow down and think about that for a minute. We hear a lot about that, don't we? Just in general, as we read God's Word. But Jesus is born of a woman who is not married. Jesus Christ is conceived out of wedlock. I mean, how scandalous. That's not the way that the Jews expected their promised Messiah, their promised Savior to come. Well, we, the reader, are in a privileged position. We're told straight away in verse 18 that Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew's giving us this picture right up front, isn't he? That Mary and Joseph are sexually pure. They had not yet come together. Now, Mary and Joseph are betrothed. They're not yet married. Now, betrothal is very similar, but it's also significantly different to our engagement phase pre-marriage. The betrothed couple were bound together in a way that that could only be separated by divorce. You had to go through that formal legal process if you wanted to call the wedding off, and it had to be for legitimate reasons such as unfaithfulness. So if you look at the text there, Joseph is called Mary's husband, and that's due to the binding nature of the betrothal that he's called Mary's husband there. And so we need to notice that they are betrothed, they're pure, yet Mary's pregnant. Mary's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph's devastated. He knew that he was pure, but it seemed Mary's not pure. She's not carrying his child. What a terrible situation. Now, I want us to notice that the way Matthew describes Joseph to us, it's very important to notice. In verse 19, it says there, because Joseph was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was a righteous man. As a righteous man, Joseph wanted to do what the law commanded in such a case. The law demanded that he divorce Mary. However, that's going to publicly shame Mary. And according to Old Testament law, Mary is actually deserving to be stoned to death. So Joseph, being a righteous man, in order to obey the law and not have any part of a corrupt marriage, yet he shows undeserved grace towards Mary. He makes up his mind to divorce her quietly. having arrived at the decision to honor God in this way, God then reveals his plan to Joseph. God often works in this way, doesn't he? He lets us make our plans and then he reveals the better way, doesn't he? He directs our steps, as we considered previously. Brothers and sisters, like when we are planning our, making our plans, we must test our plans in the light of God's will and word that he reveals to us there, and that he reveals to us in the counsel of other godly people. Well, how does God reveal his will to Joseph? Children, he comes to Joseph in a dream, doesn't he? God wants Joseph to marry Mary, and so he sends an angel to explain to Joseph exactly what's happened. Now, children, you have to get out of your mind the picture of angels that we're given today. Angels are not these cute little babies with wings or pretty little things that you see in pictures or in children's Bibles and that sort of a thing. Now, angels are big and they're fierce and they're frightening. When you read about Jesus rising again from the dead, you see the Roman soldiers, these tough Roman soldiers, they're struck down in fear just at the sight of these angels. So they're frightening. Now, angels appearing to mankind are very rare. It's a very weighty and an awesome event. Well, boys and girls, have you noticed just how many angels appear around the time of Jesus' conception and birth? A lot of them, isn't there? An angel appears to Mary to tell her what's happening. An angel appears to Joseph here. He appears to shepherds and so on, indicating a very special work of God. Something very special is happening here. Here God sends an angel to Joseph to intervene and to explain what's happening inside of Mary is not a work of man, but of God. The angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Because that little child in Mary's womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph, being a righteous man, can still keep God's law and marry Mary. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Notice that without God revealing how Jesus the Messiah was conceived, mankind would never know that she was pure and godly. Matthew makes the supernatural and miraculous conception of Jesus very clear. He says in verses 24 and 25, "Joseph took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." What amazing faith from both Joseph and Mary. They listened to God. They obeyed God in spite of the possible shame that they might have to endure. Why? Because they understood that God was with them and that through them he was going to bring about the promised Messiah who was going to save his people. Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin? Well, this brings us to our second point, the child's name and the child's mission. Verse 18's word for birth is the Greek word Genesis, which places Jesus' virgin conception within the creative activity of God himself from the beginning. This shows us that God is doing something very new here and yet something very old. This word Genesis should take our minds automatically back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we see mankind's fall into sin. Adam, our forefather, committed the original sin, and due to original sin, all mankind now by nature is sinful. That's who we are. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David acknowledges his sinful nature. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. The sins of the fathers are passed on also from one generation to the next as well. I mean, Exodus 20, verse 5, God himself writes, Behold, no, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Brothers and sisters, all the way throughout the Old Testament, it's made very clear that human flesh alone could not deliver God's people. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us that before God created everything, he had already planned to save his chosen people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus it was necessary for Jesus not to be conceived in sin, but to be conceived by God himself, by his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In that way, Jesus Christ was conceived and born without sin. God then, by his angel, reveals to Joseph in verse 21 that the baby will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord will save his people from their sins through Jesus Christ. Jews believed that the Messiah who would save them was going to save them from their earthly enemies. And we considered that briefly this morning, didn't we? I mean, see, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, that the Jews of Jesus' day certainly had the expectation that Jesus was going to save them from their Roman oppressors. But here in Matthew, the angel reveals Jesus' true mission. It was not by the will of man that Jesus was conceived, nor will Jesus' mission be according to man's plan. But Jesus will do God's will. Jesus will accomplish God's plan to save mankind from their sins. Sin is the root of all calamities that fall on man or that man causes. Sure, some calamities are the result of accidents or disease. But at the root of all mankind's distress in this life and difficulty in this life is sin. The greatest distress of all mankind is being alienated from God due to their sinfulness. Well, that's what Jesus has come to do, hasn't it? He's come to remove that barrier of alienation between man and God. And so Jesus' miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit is the beginning of God putting into action his plan of salvation for mankind and for fulfilling all of Scripture. Verse 22 says, All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah, who spoke God's word to his people Israel as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He says there in Isaiah 7 verse 14, Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. These are God's own words spoken by his prophet Isaiah to reveal to God's people long ago God's one way of salvation for them. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. As you read Isaiah, you think to yourself, in light of the New Testament, how could God's people not see and understand Isaiah speaking God's word so plainly to them? We know that some obviously did, but not all. As we considered this morning, God himself needs to reveal the true meaning of his word to individuals' hearts and lives. Jesus has many names, doesn't he? Not one name can capture everything that Christ came to do. And here we see that Jesus is also known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's always been with his people throughout the history of Israel, but here in the conception and birth of Jesus, God is with his people in a very new way. The Father's plan of redemption has come to the beginning of its climactic phase. The Son of God has entered into human history, taking on human flesh for the most momentous occasion in God's redemptive plan to save His people from their sins. So that brings us to our third and final point, significance of Christ's conception and virgin birth and naming. Significance of Christ's conception and virgin birth and naming. So what is the significance of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, and named Jesus and Emmanuel for you and me? Well, it was necessary that the eternal Son of God was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of human flesh from a virgin, in order to be without sin, that He might be that perfect sacrifice without blemish for the sake of God's people. Savior Jesus Christ, boys and girls, was a very real person who lived 2,000 years ago. He had to be a real person to represent people, God's people. And He had to be fully God to be able to effect that salvation for them, which He did by dying on the cross for the sins of God's people. So that you and I, people who were conceived and born in sin by faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins might be completely covered by His blood. I want us to think about that this afternoon, brothers and sisters, and that's probably a sermon for another time, but Jesus Christ did not just die for sin in general. Jesus Christ died specifically for His people and for their specific sins. And so I want to ask you this afternoon, do you pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your specific sins? Romans 8 verse 3 to 4 is a beautiful passage, and it says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." On the third day, after His death on the cross, Jesus rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things. Specifically, watching over and caring for His people, the church. See that at Pentecost, don't you? Jesus Christ sent His Holy Spirit to equip His church. Jesus not only poured out His Spirit in a very special way upon the whole church at Pentecost, but by His Spirit, He works in individuals' hearts and lives like never before. The Holy Spirit of God is with His people like never before. In John 3, verses 5 to 6, Jesus says, "Unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit." You need to be born again by the Spirit of God that you may believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit, so God is with us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, enabling you and me to be spiritually reborn. Through the Holy Spirit living in you, you are united to Jesus Christ, made one with Jesus in His birth, in His life, in His suffering, in His death, and in His resurrection, victorious over sin, hell, and Satan. Brothers and sisters, this is a remarkable thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that God, in Christ, by His Holy Spirit, is with us now and forevermore. May Jesus Christ's Spirit work in us to receive as truth what God accomplished in Jesus' miraculous conception, virgin birth, and saving work. May we humbly submit to God's will, giving to Him our hearts and our lives. Always knowing that as you believe in Jesus Christ, God is with us in His Son. in every season of life by His Holy Spirit. You're never on your own. You're never on your own. In every trial and distress, turn to God, who is the God of all comfort, for comfort. In every joy and blessing in life, ascribe all praise and all glory to God for His goodness to you. May we have the faith, trust, love, and obedience to receive the blessings of God in Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel, the eternal Son of God, come from heaven to earth, conceived through the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is your only Savior from your sin. Come to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and we pray You'd work in our hearts and lives, that we would humbly receive Your Word as truth, that Your Word is the truth for our salvation. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives by Your Holy Spirit, that You draw us closer to Yourself, that You give us a greater understanding of Your Word, that You enable us to see what You would have us do with our lives, that we might serve You and bring glory and honor to Your most holy name. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd help us not to be proud or stubborn. We acknowledge that there's mystery in the birth of Jesus Christ. But dear Lord, we thank You that Your Word clearly tells us what happened. Help us to believe that. That we might know Jesus Christ for who He is, and as such become citizens of Your kingdom, serving and living for You rather than living for self. Dear Lord, we pray that You would continue to be near to us in the coming week, that You protect us from evil and temptation, and that You would enable us to do the work that You've called us to do faithfully and as a wonderful witness to You and Your goodness to us. Dear Lord, we pray You'd be with us in the week ahead, that You continue to be with those who are sick, enable them to be healed, dear Lord, if it be Your will. And we pray that You'd give traveling mercies to those who are away this weekend as well. Bring them back safely to us in due time, O Lord. Please be near to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.